will be looking at verses 9 through 21. Youth can be dismissed to your service if you are present and in junior high or high school. We, of course, have been studying through the book of Romans together for some time, and we've made it all the way to chapter 12. Some of you will remember that Romans is neatly breaks up for us into three sections. It begins with a focus on doctrine, what we believe, the foundation of the gospel. It then moves into dispensation, God's dealing with Israel and the world in terms of future events. But then it ends on duty, what we're to do with this truth, how we're to respond. And so we, this morning, are looking at verses 9 through 21, continuing with that. Our message is titled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And maybe some of you remember that line from a song in the 80s, 1984 to be exact, Tina Turner. Anybody remembers Sister Tina? I don't know if Tina actually was a true sister in the Lord, but she wrote that song, and some of you will maybe recall, What's Love Got to Do With It? She asked, of course, who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Is love just emotion? This morning we're talking about love, its place in the church, and how God uses it in the context of his people in the gospel. Is love just a biochemical response, a result of evolution? Is it necessary gratification of biological needs, different thoughts that the world has on love? Is love just physical? If you've read the Bible, you know that it places great emphasis on love. If you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus spoke often on the subject of love. Beyond this, Jesus modeled love and called those who would follow him to love in the way, the same way that he had. John chapter 13, verse 34, we read, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Further in John 15, verse 1, Jesus again said, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus makes it very clear that love is to be a defining dynamic of his people. It's to set you and I apart. It's not optional. It's not a maybe if you feel like it proposition. Love is who Jesus is, and it's who we are to be as well. Where did we leave off last time in Romans? I know it's been several weeks. We've had Christmas messages and New Year messages and special church merger messages. Well, the last time we were in Romans, we looked at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Most of you will remember verses 1 through 2 because they are very familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul then goes from verses 1 to 2 on having spoken to our being redeemed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, and he challenges the reader that we are to live out that redemption by using the gifts that God has given us. And we spoke about that in our last study in Romans, finding out how it is God has gifted you and getting to serving. Well, this fruit, Paul tells us, is manifested as being from God because it is born in love. But what does love look like? Similar to 1 Corinthians 13, Romans 12 offers a detailed understanding of what exactly love is, beyond sentiment, feelings, and the like. Here, Paul defines for us what love is, and we'll spend the morning doing that. We'll look at today's verses in four sections. Understanding that love is pure, love endures, love is humble, and love makes peace. And if you grabbed a bulletin, the outline is there inside, and you can take some notes if you'd like. But as we make our way through this morning's verses, I'd encourage you to ask yourself, Am I these things? Or maybe more specifically, do I love in this way? And very specifically, when I operate in the gifts that I believe God has given me, am I doing so in love, the way God instructs me to here? If not, I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to work in your heart, to teach you to love the way Jesus loves. So let's pray and we'll look at these verses. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our eyes. God, that you would give us understanding in your truth and that you'd stretch us from where we are to where you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We begin with learning that love is pure, verses 9 through 11. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Very simply, love is pure. God is calling you and I to hold up what we define as love in our lives and strain it through these verses. I think about how when my wife makes spaghetti and after the noodles are made, you put it in the colander and you rinse water over it, right? To get some of the starch off of it, I guess, or whatever magically comes off of spaghetti and makes it stick together. You strain it and what's left are the noodles. Well, what we need to do this morning is take what we think is love in our lives and let the Holy Spirit strain it a little bit and rinse off those things that are not of Him, because inevitably that sneaks into our lives, doesn't it? Pure, purity. My family and I go camping. Some of you know that. Maybe some of you are campers. We've been given what are called life straws. Has anybody ever heard of those before or seen them? It's a little device. It's actually wider than a normal straw, but it's advertised as something that you could allegedly take and stick in the murkiest, grossest pond and drink it, and it would be okay. It strains out bacteria and disease and all kinds of things. You take it camping, drink out of the stream. Ask me if I've ever used it. The answer is absolutely not. I don't know. It's plastic. There's just something in me that thinks, you know, typhoid and all these other things, I'll just pass on it and take bottled water. Pure is that which is without defilement of any kind. That's to describe the love that we have in the body of Christ for one another, for the lost. The first item on Paul's list as to what love is not and what will make for a love that is pure is hypocrisy. It has no place in true biblical love. Our love is to be, quote, without hypocrisy. That is to be sincere. One author records that according to folk history, the English word sincere comes from two Latin words, sine, without, and cera, wax. In the ancient world, it's believed that dishonest merchants would use wax to cover over broken pottery and statues. What they would then do is paint over it and put their wares out for sale. Unaware buyers would then purchase the item, and then later on a hot summer day, they would find that the nose of their statue melted off because a dishonest merchant covered the nose that was broken with wax. Well, more reputable merchants would hang a sign over their pottery that said, sine sera, without wax, to inform customers their merchandise was genuine, hence the word sincere, without wax, that we would love people in a way where what you see is what you get. Now, for some of you, that might be a problem, and we'll flesh that out a little bit further as we get on, because some of what you've got to get and give isn't exactly what the Lord wants either, but it's a love that is sincere, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Is evil abhorrent to you? Or do you have an unhealthy interest? Dabbling in darkness will inhibit your ability to love fully. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 reads, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." We'll study that as we get into chapter 16 later, but Paul's basically saying, if it's bad, it's enough to know that it's bad. You don't need to go deeper or to abhor what is evil. We're to cling to what is good. Rather than flirting with evil, we're instead to hold tightly to good. do we? How do we? Are our hands free to grasp that which God calls good? As we look at this morning's verses, we'll find that the love, this love requires letting go of self and sin in favor of God's ways. We're in fact to cling to those good ways. You can ask yourself, am I clinging to my ways or to God's ways? Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Loving like family. That's what we're called to. Not like the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's a different kind of family love. I was thinking about TV love and, the Cleavers. I think that's a good example. Some of you know I enjoy the Leave It to Beaver program from the 1950s or whatever. But TV certainly has some bizarre interpretations of love, doesn't it? I was thinking of another favorite program of mine, I Love Lucy. I love Lucille Ball. But the love that was depicted on that show between Lucy and Ricky was a little bit strange. I mean, every other episode she's accusing him of cheating on her. Every other episode the neighbors think he's beating her. Every other episode they're making up and it's just this like train wreck of so-called love. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly and sisterly love works better when we're kind. Kindly affectionate to one another. We read on, in honor, giving preference to one another. Luke chapter 14, Luke records for us, Jesus was actually at a feast that was being given, and he's watching people as they come in, and they're vying for position. Well, we read in verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. How embarrassing. Has that happened to any? Seriously? No, I'm just kidding. Nobody raised their hand. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let others go before you in honor and in life. Trust God with your placement. Don't try to control it. Further, not lagging in diligence. These are all descriptions of love. Love works. Love isn't lazy, not lagging in diligence. Love doesn't blame the other person and say it's all their fault. Love learns and grows. Are you growing in love? Growing in your ability to love, growing in your love for others. I think about people, maybe they have a struggle in marriage or maybe loving a teenager or something in their home. They're all gone, so we can talk about them. It's good to educate ourselves, though, to stretch ourselves, to work at love. I'm not speaking contrary to the grace of God or the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about our responsibility in all this, because we do have some, don't we? To take a minute and go to a website, maybe go to Focus on the Family or your local Christian bookstore, of which none exist anymore. Calvary Costa Mesa has one. You can drive down there and find a good book on the subject. I'm struggling to love my husband. Well, here's a healthy book on that subject that directs me to what God's Word has to say and gives me some practical advice. The Five Love Languages, a great one for learning to love people. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Likewise, fervent love reflects a life that has been transformed by the grace of God. Not tepid, hope you catch me on a good day kind of love. Like, oh yeah, steer clear of me today. No, fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence. Serving the Lord. This love is expressed in service to God, not men. Pure in love. Pure in love, verses 9 through 11. Ask yourself, is my love pure? Or do I love in order to get something in return? Do I only love the lovable? Is my love sincere, aimed at honoring and serving others through faithful commitment to Christ. Now, having established that love must be pure, we next learn in verses 12 through 15 that love endures. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Loving someone through difficulty is not easy, is it? We can struggle with that. This, though, is the kind of love that is born for tribulation, for trials and difficulty, a love that is committed. In terms of marriage, till death do us part. That's the kind of love that God's people are to have. One good definition of God's love, the way he loves us, is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. I learned that in Bible college, and it's always stuck with me. I really like that. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Love is a choice. It's a choice to consistently focus on the needs of another. Some of you will remember this quote from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. He writes, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you, quote, love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." I found that to be true. Maybe you have as well. Next, rejoicing in hope. It's one thing to hope. It's another to rejoice in hope, isn't it? I think about what my hope looks like sometimes as a believer. My hope very often is anemic and tentative. God's maybe convinced me of something that he's going to do, or I've seen in his word that I can trust him for it, but I'm struggling and I'm doubting. So my hope looks more like, you know, I hope it doesn't rain. That's what my hope in God looks like. We're called to rejoice in hope. It's as if, well, 1 Corinthians 13:7, in describing love, says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. By faith, you and I are called to be hopeful, to rejoice in love that God is able, rejoicing in hope, a hope that is filled with joy. Patient in tribulation, long suffering. It's kind of an old English word, to suffer long, patiently. Understanding that love is born for adversity. That's when God's people press in and remain consistent. We don't understand that in our culture today. But biblical love, God's love, and the love he's called you and I to live and walk in is that kind. A love that suffers long. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Are you a man or a woman walking in the love of God? You can just ask yourself that question right now. Am I a man or a woman who is presently walking in the love of God? Living out the transformative process of sanctification that we were reminded of from Romans 12, 1 through 2, a living sacrifice. Then you are called to be a person who prays. You're to be a person, a man or a woman of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, I think is one of the best verses to grab onto for this truth. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can, in the body of Christ, tend to romanticize worry and anxiety a little bit. Have you noticed that? People that kind of are carrying burdens and despair. You ask them, how you doing, brother? And under the circumstances, I'm trusting the Lord. And it's like, your trust is a little weak because you look like you're really struggling and barely staying alive. Casting it in a light of us caring more than others. Nobody else is carrying this burden but me. But I am believing the Lord. If you're in the love of God, you're walking in living dependence on Him through prayer. And you're leaving that burden at His feet. Jesus said, if any you who are heavy laden and weary, come to me, He said. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're walking in living dependence on Him through prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer, praying rather than leaning on your own understanding. Further, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Helping one another practically, it's our first responsibility. Love gives, serves, and welcomes strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Love doesn't look to get even. Love turns the other cheek. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Remember, we're talking about what the love of a living sacrifice looks like. Emphasis on sacrifice. Think dying to self. And that's really what's required to live in these verses, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Care enough about others to set aside what you are experiencing in order to meet others where they are at. Hear that again in case you had snacks in between service and you're starting to fall asleep, or you're starving and thinking about where to go to lunch, or you're just tired. Care enough about others to set aside what you are experiencing in order to meet others where they are at, be it a time of blessing or one of suffering. Now, thirdly, love is humble. Love is humble. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Love means not being so convinced of how great you are. It means not thinking of yourself first. It means having a realistic appraisal of your own weaknesses and needs. It means regardless of what you've been told or what you've been convinced of or convinced yourself of, no matter how much success you've enjoyed, that you understand that you are no better than anyone else. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he speaks to this subject. Verse 5, let this mind, or some of your translations read, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the exact nature, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, was willing to humble himself in the most extreme way conceivable, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Why do we struggle so much with serving when our Savior, the God of the universe, took the form of a servant? Maybe you've heard this before, but I heard it once before. The best way to determine whether or not you have the heart of a servant is how you respond when someone treats you like one. Make me a servant. Until somebody says you missed a spot. Then it's like, what? Why don't you pick up a broom? I haven't seen you sign up for this team. Get you over here and do it yourself. Exposes where our hearts are at. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. There's a calling here to purposely spend time with those that are themselves humble. Hospitality and a calling to associate with the humble. Two things that speak to love. We tend to insulate ourselves and spend time just with the people that are like us, same socioeconomic strata. We like to be with people that are from our tribe. That's how we say it, right? People that are like us, like the same things. The Bible says no. Step outside of that and welcome others in. After service today, I know this is a little bit different for some of you. We actually rented a bus. We're going to drive to Laguna Beach, pick up homeless and bring them. No, I'm just kidding. You are going to go and do that. We rented vans for each of you to take. He's still kidding at this point. Somebody's going to say, Pastor Aaron, I took three homeless people to my house and I have nothing left. I'm going to sue you. Start with inviting somebody to lunch. Start with sitting with somebody at the fellowship tables in between service. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know and ask them about themselves. Humble. It's what Jesus does. It's what he still does. I like this quote from the church father Augustine, speaking of love. Quote, what does it look like? It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. It is to live and love as Jesus did. Now, finally, love makes peace. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Quickly, the idea is to kill him with kindness. That's what's being expressed there. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Up until this point, some of you maybe have just been tolerating this morning. All right, Pastor, you know, tell me what love is. But now, what exactly are we talking about here? You're saying we got to love our enemies? Somebody who did me wrong, somebody who took from me, somebody who by all rights should be judged. I gotta love them? I don't know. No, yes, that's what the Bible says. We do. Rather than seeking to pay back someone who has hurt you, instead of thinking about and looking for vengeance, love makes peace. Love overcomes evil, not with more evil, but with good. How do we do that? Because the one that we're following hung from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how you and I are called to love, to understand that when we are hurt, it is coming from a place of someone who is lost and in need of redemption. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. A word on relationships, verse 18 of Romans 12. We read there, if it is possible, and it won't always be, as much as depends on you, this means take responsibility for what you can, live peaceably with all men. Try hard. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The burden is not on you and I to create peace in every situation, but instead to try to fully exhaust your options, not control the other person because you can't. You and I can only be responsible for ourselves. And that's what God asks. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's easy to be overcome by evil, for it to overwhelm us, for us to be tempted to respond in kind, to hate, to wish harm against those that have harmed us. Do you ever struggle with that? I have, to my shame, several times fantasized about enemies on the 5 freeway in the midst of an accident and just deriving from it gratification that is sin for a pastor to think about. None of you struggle with that, and I'm so glad that you all love everyone in your life perfectly, especially your enemies. Next week, you can give the message. God calls us in love to something higher, to respond in love with good, to overcome the evil with God's loving goodness. I don't need to tell you that this kind of love present in a church, in this church, in Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, will result in our community being dynamically impacted by the gospel. When a church loves, yes, the people within its walls, but especially the people outside in the ways that we've described, it is dynamic. It changes the world. People sit up and take notice when men and women walk in the same kind of love that Jesus loved the world with. I'll close with a story I read this past week. The author writes, in Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school that I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, even though he'd moved some distance away, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him there were plenty of others just as good near his home. Why are you making this huge trek to the church you used to go to? He responded, they may be good for others, but not for me. Why not? He asked. Because they love a fellow over there. It's a simple response, but what he was saying was, I need to be there because there people are loved. And you and I both know that that is not true in every church, is it? That was my alarm saying my time is up. In case you were wondering what I was just distracted by. Thank you, Brandy, for your amen, and curse you, iPhone, for interrupting me. He goes on to write, if only we could make the world believe that we loved, then there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church's door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized. Let love replace duty. Not what you do, but how you love is what makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it challenges us and stirs us. And Lord, may it not only be that our consciences are panged, but Lord, may we cry out and respond to your Holy Spirit and say, have your way in me. May that be so in our lives today. Would you stand as we close our service with a final song of worship?